Now, perhaps the two most popular passages in the New Testament are John 3:16 and Philippians 4:13. You all know John 3:16, I am sure. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes upon him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, my wife, who has a sense of humor, has looked at getting me a coffee cup that says, I can do all things through this verse taken out of context. Sometimes that verse is misapplied in a lot of ways, but it is one of the more popular passages in the New Testament. And it isn't any wonder that these two passages top the list and are memorized by so many believers. They are so rich and full of truth, and we can anchor our lives to them. And they provide us with encouragement and strength to move forward. And yet in our familiarity with these passages, we are prone to start just brushing over them and give little to no thought to them. And these once profound passages that impacted us tremendously on the front end begin to lose their impact the more and more familiar we get with them. And when it comes to the Old Testament, the two most familiar passages to the Jewish people is perhaps Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. It's known as the Shema in Hebrew, which means hear. And this is a passage of Scripture that is recited as a daily prayer amongst Orthodox Jews, even to this day. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And the other passage that would probably top the charts when it comes to the Old Testament and something the Jewish people would be altogether familiar with is in Numbers chapter 6, verses 22 through 27, which is the Aaronic blessing, the priestly blessing, which is the portion of Scripture that we're going to be looking at and studying this morning. In ancient times, this blessing was pronounced over the children of Israel twice a day. And today, it is a blessing that is reserved and rehearsed on special holidays in synagogues that are outside of Israel. But in Jerusalem, this blessing is conducted during their daily services, while some synagogues restrict it just to the Sabbath day. Suffice to say, this priestly blessing here in Numbers chapter 6 is very popular. It is a familiar portion of Old Testament Scripture that the Jewish people are accustomed to hearing. And it's a familiar passage to Christian believers as well. And as such, it too can lose its impact the more familiar we are with it. We can just tend to hear it and go, yeah, I know that. And we don't slow down and ponder the truth that is contained therein. We want it to have the impact that God desires to have upon his people's lives. So this morning, it's my prayer that we'll be able to just slow down enough and mull over and consider these familiar truths contained here in this blessing and allow them just to fall upon fresh ears and invoke our hearts and our minds towards worship and a sincere longing to want to know God more, to want to behold him in all his glory, and to be thankful for what he's done for us in his son, Jesus. So let's read. Numbers chapter 6, picking up in verse 22. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to Aaron and his son, saying, This is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Let's pray one more time, shall we? Lord, even as we just read over this passage of Scripture, a lot of us are familiar with it. And we just ask that you would impact us in a fresh way with the truth and the goodness and the grace that is revealed there within. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our God is a God who delights in blessing his people. When you look back at God's original creation, you'll discover that from the get-go, God blessed humanity. He initiated blessing towards humanity and towards all of his creation for that matter. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image." We can already see from the get-go that God is a plurality, that is a unity. He says, let us make man in our image, already pointing us to the Trinity. According to our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God blessed them. Right at the outset, God is blessing humanity. And to be blessed by God is to obtain the Lord's favor. It is to have his well-being and his goodness aimed upon your life. And man in his original sin-free state was blessed tremendously by the Lord. We remained under his favor. His face and his countenance shone upon humanity. But when sin came to enter into the picture, that is when humanity and the entire earth, for that matter, fell under a curse. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 17, it says, "Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herbs of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return." The curse of sin, which ultimately is death, entered in. To be under the Lord's curse is to fall under judgment. It is to lose the Lord's favor. It is to come into disfavor with the Lord. Ultimately, when one is under the cursing of the Lord, it reveals that they are disconnected from the life and the presence of the Lord God Almighty himself, who himself is the source of all joy, all strength, all peace, all provision, all security. To come under a curse and to be disconnected from the Lord is a very detrimental thing. Ever since the fall, humanity has been in need of once again coming under the Lord's favor, benefiting from his blessing. For apart from the Lord's blessing in our life, we find ourselves cut off from life itself. We are cut off from real joy, real strength, real peace, which all stems from the very presence of God himself. And the fact that this blessing is given to the children of Israel here in Numbers chapter 6, at this juncture in their life as a nation who is about to set foot out from Mount Sinai into the wilderness, making their way to the promised land, it reveals to us a few things that are worth taking note of. Number one, God's chief blessing in life is in fact his presence among his people. The chief blessing is God himself. Yeah, the promised land would be amazing. It is a land flowing with milk and honey, but that cannot compare to the real joy and privilege of having God himself in your life. God's presence shining among you and dwelling with you, availing himself in constant communion to you. And the Lord had done just that via the tabernacle. and his appointed sacrifice and means for Israel to come and approach him. Number two, the fact that this blessing comes after the Nazirite vow, which we studied last time we were together, and we see that this is a blessing that is something that is to be placed on all of Israel by the sons of Aaron, means that God's desire to bring about and establish the blessing of his presence among his people is not something that mankind can work for or achieve in his own strength. If this blessing was to be given to those, if we saw this blessing and say, hey, those who take the Nazirite vow, give them this blessing, no one else gets it, we would go, oh man, I'm going to have to work. I'm going to have to do something pretty hard in my own strength to try to secure this blessing. But the fact that this blessing comes after the Nazirite vow, after God gives those regulations, and it is something that God commands Moses to give to the sons of Aaron so that they could pronounce on all of Israel, demonstrates that God's blessing, the blessing of his presence and his peace being established before him, is something that does not come through works. It comes through grace. And it is something that God desires to establish everyone in. He wants everyone to be established in this blessing. And the third thing we ought not to miss is that this blessing of being established before God's presence, to obtain his peace, whereby the name of God is placed upon his people, it is a blessing that is mediated via the priesthood. It's not any old Israelite that can just lay claim upon this blessing and take it to themselves and then ascribe it to themselves. It is a blessing that is mediated, a blessing that Israel is established in via the consecrated and holy work of their priests, the sons of Aaron. It was the sons of Aaron who were to pronounce the Lord's blessing upon his people, God's chosen priesthood that he set apart. They are the ones to pronounce this blessing. Look at verse 22. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his son, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel, say to them. Even today, when the Jewish people have this blessing placed upon them, it is mediated through those who are the Kohanim. Jewish men who can trace their roots, can trace their ancestry to the sons of Aaron. The Hebrew word Kohan means priest. Just means priest. And Kohanim is plural for priests. And because the priests come from the tribe of Levi, this is one of the tribes to which the Jewish people are able to trace their ancestry through more accurately. There's a lot of Jewish people that don't know what tribe they come from today, but the tribe of Levi is one in which the Jewish people, even today, know that they are connected to. They know that with greater accuracy. And it has to do with the priesthood being connected to the tribe of Levi. But not everyone who's of the tribe of Levi was to be a priest, right? Only the sons of Aaron. And many Jewish people who have the surname Kohen, Khan, or Katz, and various forms of that spelling, are called Kohanim. They are related to the sons of Aaron. Interestingly enough, when this blessing is said over those in the synagogue, they use a special hand gesture to symbolize God's name, presence, and peace. And for those of you that are into Star Trek, maybe you're Trekkies, you might recognize this hand gesture as the Vulcan salute. You know, where Dr. Spock would raise out his hand, separating his two fingers. I did it wrong. I did it like that. It's like this. You can maybe do it back and forth, but you do it like this. And Spock would say, you know, when he'd greet someone, live long and prosper. Well, as it turns out, the actor who played Spock, Leonard Nimoy, he is Jewish. He's a Jewish man, and he decided to use this gesture when they were filming the show because he recalled the significant impression it made upon him as a child when the Kohanim in the synagogue would recite the Aaronic blessing there over the people, and they would stretch out their hands. And so that made such an impact upon him, so when they were filming the show, he made that the hand gesture. It's just a little insight into some of the ways that Judaism has made its way into Star Trek for you, but let me show you how this priestly hand gesture is also made to resemble the Hebrew letter Shin. I got a slide for you, and the picture that you'll see off on your left-hand side, that is in a synagogue, an old synagogue in the Netherlands, and they didn't borrow it from Spock. This has been here before Leonard Nimoy was ever even around, but you can see the Hebrew letter Shin superimposed over the other two hands on the right-hand side, and you can see it kind of makes a W, a three-prong shape, and so even this hand blessing, this hand gesture is to symbolize that letter because the letter Shin, which makes the S sound, is the first letter in Shaddai, Shekinah, and Shalom. It's the first letter in the word Shaddai, which is one of the names of God that he has revealed about himself, El Shaddai, which means God Almighty. Now, this is the name that God used when establishing his covenant with Abraham, promising to make him a father of many people, a father of a nation. At 99 years of age, he was going to do it. Nothing's too hard for the Lord. In Genesis chapter 17 and verse 1, it says, "When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, 'I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly.' Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him." He is El Shaddai. Nothing is too hard for him. He was going to bring forth the promised son and establish and make good on what he has said because he was the one that had the power to do it. Abraham didn't have the power to do it. He's approaching 100 years old. He's infertile. And yet the Lord was going to do what he said he could do. Shin is also the first letter in the Hebrew word Shekinah. Shekinah is that word that is used to describe God's glorious and manifest presence that is dwelling there in the tabernacle. We read this in Exodus 25, verse 8. This is where we get the term Shekinah from. It says in that passage, "And let them make me a sanctuary," that's the tabernacle, "that I may dwell among them." That phrase, "I may dwell," is one word. It is shakan, where we get our word Shekinah from. So it refers to God's presence dwelling there amongst his people. And Shin is also the first letter in the word Shalom, which is the Hebrew word for peace. And it has to do with being made whole and complete before the Lord's presence. Sin has disrupted our peace, humanity's shalom with God, where we were once whole and complete, living and dwelling with God as we should. Sin has disrupted that. And yet the Lord God Almighty, in his grace, has seen fit to bless us and establish us once again in his presence by providing humanity with atonement so that we might experience his peace once again, experience his presence once again, and stand before him whole and complete. And this blessing is for everyone in Israel. And it's a blessing that no Israelite can pronounce over themselves in their own strength. It's a blessing that must be mediated through God's chosen, consecrated, and holy priesthood. And all of this is ultimately pointing us to the true and better priesthood that was to be found in Jesus. He is the true and better high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And he alone is the one that can establish us. He is the chosen one. He is the set apart and consecrated one. And he is the one that can restore this blessing upon all of humanity, whosoever would turn to him and believe upon him by faith. He is the one that causes the Lord's face to shine upon us and to cause us to dwell securely before the Lord for all eternity. In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 20, it says, "Inasmuch as he, that is Jesus, was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said to him, 'The Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek.' By so much more, Jesus had become a surety of a better covenant. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weaknesses, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints the Son who has been perfected forever." Amen. We have a superior priest, according to the order of a superior priesthood, who is able to establish us before God's presence forever. So we can already see how this priestly blessing ultimately points us to the true and better priestly blessing that is found in Jesus. But let us just work our way through the various aspects of this blessing so that we might see more fully how every aspect of this mediated priestly blessing is to work its way into our lives through what Christ has done. Look at verse 24. "The Lord bless you and keep you." One of the most amazing ways in which this blessing shows up in the life of Israel is through the keeping power of the Lord. The Lord has made a unilateral covenant with Israel through Israel's forefather, Abraham, the father of the Jewish people, to uphold him and his descendants, to sustain them as a people forever. He has promised that he will settle them permanently in the promised land, and he will bring about, he will be the one to bring about spiritual renewal in their midst, to bring about a spiritually renewed people that are forever settled before him in the promised land. I think we're all familiar with Genesis chapter 15, where God promises to give the promised land to Isaac, Abraham's promised son, not to Eliezer, Abraham's servant, even though Isaac wasn't even conceived yet. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And God assured him that this would happen. And he assured him by undergoing a blood covenant, whereby God alone passed through the sacrificial pieces and not himself. He caused Abraham to fall into a deep sleep, and then there was a smoking oven and a burning torch. The Lord appeared and passed through those parts, securing this covenant himself, indicating that the surety of this promise, the keeping of this promise, fully relied upon him. It's not going to have anything to do with you. You're not going to have to work for it. It doesn't have to do with your goodness. It has everything to do with the Lord's goodness and his power to establish it. And he will keep it and uphold it forever. And you can read Genesis 15 on your own. But I want you to see the keeping power and the faithfulness of God spoken by Jeremiah the prophet to fulfill his promise to Abraham, even when Israel was disobedient and taken into captivity. which is the culmination of the curses that were pronounced. They were proclaimed over Israel when they had come into the promised land from Mount Ebal. If they failed to obey the Lord, if they drifted away from Him, they would fall under curses. And the culmination of that is they would be taken into captivity. And this is where Israel finds themselves when Jeremiah is prophesying here in Jeremiah chapter 33 in verse 10. It says, "Thus says the Lord, again there shall be heard in this place, of which you say, it is desolate, without man and without beast." What is this place? It's the promised land. "In the cities of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem, that are desolate, without man and without inhabitant and without beast, the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of those who will say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for His mercy endures forever, and of those who will bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord, for I will cause the captives of the land to return as at the first, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in this place which is desolate, without man and without beast, and in all its cities, there shall again be a dwelling place of shepherds causing their flocks to lie down in the cities of the mountains, and the cities of the lowlands, and the cities of the south, and the land of Benjamin, and the places around Jerusalem, and the cities of Judah. The flocks shall again pass under the hands of him who counts them, says the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell safely. And this is the name by which she will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel. Even in their rebellion, God promises to establish them. How is he going to do it? Through the promised branch of righteousness, Jesus, the Messiah. He's the one that will execute judgment. He is the one that will bring forth righteousness. Thankfully, the ability to plant and renew Israel in the promised land does not rest in Israel's ability. It doesn't rest in Israel's ability. It rests in the Lord's ability and ultimately in the branch of righteousness, Jesus Christ, who will execute judgment and righteousness in the earth and establish his people. And so we too, even though we are Gentiles, even though we are not part of Israel, we can have confidence that Jesus, because we've been grafted in as a wild olive branch into that vine, since Jesus is our Messiah, we can have confidence not only that he will save us, but he will keep us all the way until the day we see him in glory. He will bring forth and establish us in his promises, and he will bring it forward all the way till the day of completion. And in John chapter 10 and verse 27, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hands. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." That's the keeping power of the Lord. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." He's going to complete it. He has the ability to keep you. And in Jude, in verses 24 and 25, It says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. That is to fall away altogether, completely from the Lord. The one who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Now let's look at verse 25 regarding this priestly mediated blessing. Let's look at what it says. It says, the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Now, to speak of the Lord's face shining upon you is to speak of being directly in the Lord's presence. It's to be right before his presence, to behold him in all his glory. It speaks of being in unhindered communion and fellowship with God himself. It speaks of all of the goodness and the blessing of belonging to the one who is the source of all life, all joy, all compassion, all security, all provision, all hope, and not being cut off from him at all. We're able to enjoy him completely. The meaning of the phrase, make his face to shine upon you, might be better understood by examining its opposite meaning, its opposite counterpart in Scripture. Times when the Bible mentions God hiding his face. In Psalm 27 and verse 9, the psalmist says, do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. You see, his face to shine speaks of being in his presence and not being cut off. To have his face hidden speaks of the Lord being separated and to be under a curse. In Deuteronomy 31, verse 17, it says, then my anger shall be aroused against them in that day, and I will forsake them. I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured. And many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, have not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? And I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil which they have done, in that they have turned to other gods. And in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7, it says, then the eyes of both of them, Adam and Eve, were opened. This is when they had sinned. And it says, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. And that phrase, the presence, it's literally the face of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. They hid themselves from his presence. Why? Because sin. Sin had introduced a problem. It had introduced a disruption. It had introduced shame. Thankfully, the Lord is pursuing them still. He's pursuing them still. It's worth noting that the blessing of God's face once again shining upon his people is not accomplished through man's efforts. It's not in Israel's efforts to keep the law before the Lord. It comes through a mediated blessing of grace. Notice verse 25 says, the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious towards you. It's through grace. It's a blessing all of grace. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 4 through 9, it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. God went pursuing Adam and Eve in the garden. What they had done separated them from the Lord. But it was the Lord who pursued them and provided a means where they could be reestablished before him. He was the one that gave them a covering of animal skins. Yeah, they were kicked out of the garden. They were removed in some distance from the Lord, but God was inviting them back in. And that full access is opened up to us in Christ. It says, and we've been raised up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Who can earn this blessing? You can't. It is all of grace. Lastly, let's just ponder over the blessing as stated in verse 26 and 27. It says, the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. To have the Lord lift up his countenance upon you is just a Hebrew way of saying to have the Lord smile upon you, to have him delight in you, to look upon you with absolute favor and gladness. I don't know about you, but that's how I want the Lord to look upon me. I know in my own natural state, that's an impossibility. But in Christ, it's altogether possible. It's altogether possible. Again, we can pick up the clarity of meaning here by examining this phrase. This phrase's opposite counterpart in Scripture, which is to have a fallen face, to come under a disfavored face. In Genesis chapter 4, verses 4 and 6, it says, Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. And so the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why is your countenance fallen? And in Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 12 through 13 says, go and proclaim these words towards the north and say, return, backsliding Israel, says the Lord. I will not cause my anger to fall on you. Literally, the phrase is, where it says my anger to fall is my countenance to fall. He says, for I am merciful, says the Lord. I will not remain angry forever. Only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against the Lord your God, and have scattered your charms to alien deities under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice, says the Lord. When we sin, when we rebel against the Lord's countenance has fallen against us. But there's a way back, and that way back is through repentance and clinging to the Lord's mercy and his grace. He's like, confess those things. Confess them. Repent. Turn to me. It's clear from these passages that sin is the thing that causes God's countenance to fall. It brings about his righteous and just anger towards us, and it causes us to be separated from God, disassociated from the Lord. And there's no way for anyone to be at peace or to have shalom, wholeness and completeness in this sinful state. It's an impossibility. The only hope that you and I have and all Israel has of regaining peace and to be established in his name is to have his goodness and his ownership lavished upon us via his grace. That's it. It's all up to his grace. When we speak of peace, when we speak of the shalom that the Bible talks about, we are talking about regaining what was lost in the garden through sin. We're talking about being made whole and being made complete before the Lord. We're talking about the Lord looking upon us with favor once again, causing his face to shine upon us, providing us with unhindered fellowship with the Lord of life himself. The greatest part of life is God himself. It is God himself. And I want to close just by reflecting on one last passage in the book of Ephesians that speaks of how unworthy sinners are named and established before the Lord through his son Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 21, here's Paul. the apostle. Remember, he used to persecute the church. He hated those Christians. We're talking about Jesus. He stood there when Stephen was stoned to death. And he says this. He says, "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery from which from the beginning of the ages had been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. And therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this reason, I bow my knee to the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." How are we named? Through Jesus. "That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." You understand what Christ has done. He has done something that is unimaginable for a sinner who deserves death. He has made it possible for us to stand whole and complete in a favorable fashion before the Lord, whereby God's countenance would be lifted up towards us. It would shine upon us. We can enjoy fellowship and communion with God again. The very Spirit of the living God indwells the believer. This is an unimaginable truth, and yet it's true. It is altogether true. And so we ought to guard ourselves from taking these familiar truths for granted. What Christ has done, what he's accomplished for us, the blessing of God that's been bestowed upon us by grace through grace, we ought to guard our own hearts with just the familiarity and just brushing by it and just slow down and ponder it, meditate upon it, allow it to sink in, and then allow it to cause us to rejoice and to feed our desire to want to draw near to the Lord even more. And that God would create in us even a heart like Moses, right? Who, even after he encountered the Lord's presence in the cloud, I mean, God's presence was veiled in the cloud. He drew closer than any other person at that time. And yet he still wanted more. He's like, "God, just show me your face. Show me your glory, Lord. I just want to see you." He's like, "You can't. No one can look at my face, otherwise they're going to die, but I'll let you catch a glimpse of my backside." And Moses was like, "Yes. I just want to see you once again. I want to know you." And brothers and sisters, we ought not to forget that almost 1,400 years later, 1,400 years after Moses, Jesus walked up another mountain with his disciples, and he was transfigured before them, with Moses and Elijah appearing to them, revealing to us that the same face and the same glory of God that Moses desired to see has been forever manifested and revealed to us in the Son, in Jesus, in whom the fullness of the Godhood dwelt bodily. And it's his priestly life, death, and resurrection that mediates an unmatched redemption that secures for us a peace that brings wholeness and completeness and joy forevermore into our lives. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Lord, we even look at how this priestly blessing was mediated to Israel through the sons of Aaron, and we can see that it anticipates our great high priest, Jesus, who is the one who has established every promise. Every promise is yes and amen in Jesus Christ. We thank you that, Lord, even though we could never earn your favor, we could never earn a right standing with you, we can never work our way back into a peaceful relationship with you, in your grace, Lord, you desired to bring it about and you sent your Son. And we're forever grateful for that, Lord. Help us to recognize that you are the best part of life. You are the source of life, the source of all joy. And I pray that you would help us to seize every opportunity to draw near to you and worship, to adore you, to fellowship with you. And Lord, I pray that you would cause your face to shine upon your people as they leave here this morning. We pray that, God, your people would search the scriptures. They would behold wonderful things within the scriptures. And as they behold the wonderful things that your scripture proclaims, we pray that they would get to know your Son more and more. In Jesus' name, amen.